יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God and to become workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Issues in the opening minute or so. Sorry about that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your shed blood on the cross at Calvary. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Father God. We just thank you for everything you do. And please, Lord, be with us tonight and open up the eyes and ears of our understanding. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us grace. Give us mercy. And give us new light on your written word, Father. And we ask these things, God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. I just want to say happy Sunday to everybody. Very glad that you're tuning in. Dozens and dozens of you are streaming into the chat room now. Hundreds of you are listening to this program, and it's an honor and a privilege. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and it is my honor to be your radio host and Bible teacher for the next 2 hours. We are talking tonight about something that is near and dear to my heart, something that without which you cannot understand how to rightly divide the Bible. The name of this program is called Rightly Dividing. That's what we call this program, Rightly Dividing. But in order for you to be able to rightly divide your Bible, and it's a command, 2 Timothy 2:15, it's a command. But in order to do that, you have to understand what dispensations are and how they work. And that is, to me, what I have found in the last 6 years of dealing with tens of thousands of people, most of them Christians, all over the world. The number one thing where most Christians that we come in contact with are deficient in their knowledge is what a dispensation is and how to apply it to the Bible. The Bible is filled with dispensations. And tonight, at some dispensations in the Bible, divisions, that's what a dispensation is. It's a division. Have you ever gone to like a boardwalk or an amusement center, sometimes at like the Golden Corral buffet place? They have those little games that you can put a quarter in and the little hook thing comes out and you put the hook down and there's dozens and dozens of prizes that you could win. And if you win one, something is dispensed to you from that entire pile of possibilities. So tonight, Lord willing, we are going to look at biblical dispensations. God put them into the Bible. They are there. It was not started by C.I. Scofield. Dispensations are not a doctrine that was invented by John Nelson Darby, the favorite straw man of the Laodicean church. People who don't really understand how to rightly divide their Bible, they seem to blame John Nelson Darby for just about everything, from the pre-trib rapture to dispensations to eternal security. And John Nelson Darby, it came on the scene very, very late in the 1830s. And believe me when I tell you, if that man had never existed, there would still be dispensations in the Bible. There would still be the doctrine of eternal security, and there would still be the doctrine of the pre-trib rapture without Margaret MacDonald and without John Nelson Darby. So tonight, we're going to look at that. And believe me when I tell you, this is the number one thing that you need to know about the Bible if you are going to get out of it what God put into it. If you don't know what dispensations are, if you don't know how to recognize a dispensation, then I guarantee you, you will not be rightly dividing your Bible. I'm very, very glad that you're here tonight. I really, truly, absolutely am. To me, this radio program is more exciting than any football game, basketball game, baseball game. There is no worldly amusement on the face of this earth that makes me as excited and as happy as being here for this two-hour weekly King James-only Bible study radio program. To me, I just love, love, love being here. And yes, as Brother Mark just pointed out, my football team lost tonight. But you know what? We play on a team that will never lose. When you're on the team with Jesus Christ, you win throughout all eternity with not a loss, not a tie, not a squeaker, not a heartbreaker. If you're on the team with Jesus Christ, You win each and every time you step up to bat. So tonight, we're going to get into it, and we're going to get deep into it. If you've never heard of dispensations before, I promise you that it's going to be presented in such a way that you will understand it. And even if you've been studying the Bible for the last 60 years, as our good friend Boaz Baptist, he has been, I think he's in his mid-90s now, and he has been, oh, I'm sorry, that's Dr. Ruckman. Dr. Bob Lieb is in the chat room tonight, and I want to give a shout-out to our friends in Pensacola, Florida. And it's going to be a good show tonight, so please stay with us. Don't go anywhere. Crying out in desperation. Shortly before the show aired this evening, tonight, shortly before start time, Alex Jones, some of you may know his InfoWars website, and certainly whether you agree with him or disagree with him, Alex Jones has gotten a lot of publicity in the last few years. He's been around a long time, but he's gotten a lot of publicity in the last few years. He published a story tonight that says the rapture is a lie. That's one of his lead stories tonight. And last year we had Kent Hovind on our program, and it was not a debate. It was more of a discussion. But he came on representing the post-toasty position, and we represented the biblical pre-trib position. And certainly he did not answer satisfactorily, and his people have asked for a rematch, which we are very, very happy to give them. But the way it's shaping up now is tonight on this program, for the first time anywhere, we are formally issuing a challenge to Kent Hovind and Steven Anderson, myself, and a lot of you know Brian Denlinger, who has a YouTube King James ministry. We are issuing a formal challenge to debate, a four-way debate to be broadcast live on Alex Jones' show. And Alex can certainly be the moderator if he chooses to be. But consider it official here and now. We are formally inviting Kent Hovind and Steven Anderson to a publicly aired video debate on the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And you can go to Alex Jones' website, Infowars.com. And it's funny, he's made a video called The Rapture is a Lie. And he used one of my graphics from my website, which is kind of neat. Certainly he's reading my website. So please go to Infowars.com, click on the rapture story, go down to the comment section, and you will see where in just a moment I'm going to issue the formal challenge in writing to Mr. Jones and Mr. Hovind and Mr. Anderson, and we shall see if they are brave enough to step up and accept the challenge. But I invite all of you to go there and leave comments.
Of the mercies I have known. I know it may sound simple, but it's more than a cliche. There's no better way to tell you than to say, God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. Times replay, and I can see that I've cried some bitter tears, but I felt his arms around me as I faced my greatest fears. You see, I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt. As His grace rolled down upon me, undeserved, for God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. Though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. For God has been my Father, my Savior, and my friend. His love was my beginning, and His love will be my end. I could spend forever trying to tell you everything He is. But the best way that I can say it is this: God's been good in my life. I feel so blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all,
honestly say that God has been good to you, even maybe you've had some reverses, maybe you've had some losses, maybe you're going through a trial in your life right now. Is God good to you? The Bible says that God is good all the time. The Bible says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God is good. And if you're saved today, God has already given you the greatest gift He'll ever give you. If you're saved today, if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you know what John the Baptist said when he saw his cousin coming down the street? He said, he looked at Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That's what he said about his cousin. What a great gift to know that when you and I die, we're going straight to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing, amazing, amazing blessing? You know, even on my worst day, I think that, well, when I die, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. The Bible says absent from the body, present with the Lord. And to know that I'm going to go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ when my time on earth is done, well, that to me, nothing could be better than that.
and I know He watches me. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know.
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Tonight, we're going to be talking about Jesus sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're going to talk about the time when he stood up, and it looked like he was getting ready to come back. Tonight, we are talking about what I believe is one of the most important topics in the Bible. Tonight's program, A Bible Believer Looks at the Dispensations Found in the Bible. Believe me when I tell you, if you do not know even just a high-level overview of even what dispensations are, not going to be able to rightly divide your Bible. And that's what we are going to be talking about tonight. And that starts in 2 minutes and 56 seconds. Don't go anywhere.
My faith, we can see it. and the glorious gifts of His love, and the blessings that have no ordain. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet.
In that sweet by and by, we will meet one day, and it's going to be one day sooner rather than later. We are going to meet on that beautiful shore. And it's always been a dream of mine to one day, now I know that I'm going to go to Israel in Revelation 19:14. When the Lord mounts up to get ready to fight the battle of Armageddon, and He gives us the church, He gives us the high sign, and we mount up. The book of Revelation 19:14 says that we mount up on horses and go with Him. So I know that at the very, very least, I am going to go to the nation of Israel during the time of Revelation 19:14, and I'm going to go there all the way from the throne room of heaven on a white horse, all the way down to the literal, physical, visible, geographic nation of Israel. But in the meantime, we're going to Israel this June in just about 5 months. Now the End Begins is taking a trip to the Holy Land. And I would like nothing more for any and all of you who are able to do it to join us as we take what I hope will be an annual event, but certainly this will be our first trip to Israel. It's happening June 2nd through the 13th, and please click on the link. I just put it into the chat room. If you're not in the chat room, just go to nowtheendbegins.com, and you'll see the banners for our trip just about anywhere you look. And click on those banners, and it will give you information on the trip. But please pray about joining us as we go to Eretz Israel, the land of promise, the land that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who became Israel. And that's where we're going. This has been a lifelong dream of mine. So some of you can afford it, some of you can't afford it, but here's my advice to every single one of you. Why don't you start praying about it right now? Today is January 17th, 2016. Start praying about it. Maybe you don't have the money to take the trip, but don't you serve a God who has that money, who can provide that money, who can open a door for you to take a trip with us? That's what I've been praying about. And so ask the Lord if He would be willing to open a door for you to join us June 2nd through the 13th. Go to our website, click on the link, and even if you can't take the trip, go to the website and read what the trip is going to be about. It's going to be an amazing, amazing, amazing time. We're going to have Bible study every single day in the Holy Land. And I just can't wait. It will be one of the highlights of my entire life. And I hope and I pray that many of you will be able to make this trip with us. And we're going to talk a lot more about that in the coming weeks and coming months. So put it on your prayer list and see what the Lord will do. Speaking of the Lord, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time and get right into tonight's Bible study. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and for Your mercy. Open our eyes and ears in a meaningful way and give us insight to Your written word, Lord. We're not asking for new revelation. We're asking for new light on old revelation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Shalom. And let's jump right into it. tonight's program, A Bible Believer Looks at the Dispensations Found in the Bible. Let me start right off by saying that we are going to be turning to many, many, many pages in the Bible tonight. So please keep the chatting in the chat room to a minimum. And when you do chat, please chat, if you can, only about what we're talking about. Please try to not have side conversations going tonight, because we're going to be covering, Lord willing, a lot of ground this evening, a ton of scripture. So please keep the chatting to a minimum, and we're going to talk about dispensations. We're going to start in 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says this: "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And our good sister Jeanette is going to be posting the scripture verses tonight. So please, just one. I love the energy that you guys have, but please, tonight on this program, just one person posting verses, please, because we really, really, really need to concentrate on this topic. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, that word study only appears three times in your King James Bible. Ecclesiastes 12:12 says, "Much study is a weariness of the flesh." 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, "And that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and work with your own hands as we commanded you." And then the last place where the word study in your King James Bible appears, in 2 Timothy 2:15, the verse that we just mentioned. But 2 Timothy 2:15 is the only place in the entire Bible, cover to cover, in any of the 66 books, that God directly gives you and I a command. It happens in a Pauline epistle. It is directed to the church age, to the body of Christ, and God tells us to study to show ourselves approved, not unto each other, not unto men, not unto your pastor, not unto your preacher, but Paul's command to Timothy to study God's word says that when we study, we become approved unto God. That's where you got to get your approval from. You know, early on in my Christian walk, I spent a lot of time reading commentaries. And because I liked to read, I was very, very good at spitting out what the commentary had said. But the problem was, I had only memorized the commentary. I never went to the source that the commentary guy got it from. And I never really, I investigated it a little bit, but I really kind of, you know, early on, I just took it on faith that if somebody with a PhD wrote a book that was a Bible commentary and it was the King James Bible, then it has to be true. But after 25 years of being a Christian, I have come to realize that not every commentary is a good commentary. But even the commentaries that are great commentaries, like C.I. Schofield, has some really, really, really good things to say. If you ever have read the Schofield classic 1917 Study Reference Bible, that's a great place to start with a commentary. If you have ever read Dispensational Truth by Clarence Larkin, that is one of the greatest books ever written outside of the Bible. Dispensational Truth, it's an amazing, amazing book. If you've ever read any commentaries by Peter Ruckman from Pensacola, Florida, tremendous, tremendous commentaries about the Bible. But that's a comma, that's not a period. But even when you have great Terry's in your library, if you do not take the time to go and walk in the footsteps of the people who wrote the commentary and find out where they got what they got from, and then do your own research to understand it, then you haven't really learned the Bible. So the very first thing that I want to tell you is that commentaries are good if you have a good commentary, but commentaries are not a destination. They are nothing more than a tool written by godly men to help you to study the Bible. Commentaries are not your Bible study. They are tools to study the Bible with. And so we start in 2 Timothy 2:15, where God says to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we get to that last section, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me just give you a couple bullet points right off the bat and dispel any notions you may have in your head about what rightly dividing is. The first thing that rightly dividing is not, it is not cherry picking. Rightly dividing is not taking things that you don't like or don't understand and simply cutting them out of your Bible by ignoring them or whatever it is that you do with them. Rightly dividing has nothing to do with cherry picking. Rightly dividing, and if you're taking notes, write this down. Rightly dividing is simply understanding that the whole Bible was written for you, but the whole Bible was not written to you. Okay? If you want to have a one-sentence definition of what rightly dividing is, here is this definition. I'll say it one more time. Rightly dividing is simply understanding that the whole Bible, while it was written for you, the whole Bible is not written to you. Now, what do I mean when I say the whole Bible was not written to you? In the Bible, there are three groups of people that God can be talking to at any one given point in time. God can be talking to the Jews and Israel. That is one group. If you're taking notes, write this down. So the first group that God can be talking to is the Jews and the nation of Israel. I consider that to be one group. The second group that God can be talking to within the pages of the Bible is the redeemed church of Jesus Christ. That is group number two. The third group that God can be talking to are the Gentiles, and that is everybody who is not a Jew and everybody who is not a member of the church. So in the Bible, God can be talking to any one of three groups at a single time. The Jews in Israel, the Church of Jesus Christ, and he can be talking to the unsaved Gentiles, which makes up everybody who is not a Jew and who is not part of the body of Christ. Now, in order to rightly divide your Bible and in order to rightly understand what a dispensation is, and I've heard maybe four or five, possibly six different definitions of what a dispensation is. And very, very simply, okay, you don't have to drive yourself crazy. You don't have to be a PhD. You don't even have to be in Bible school. In order to understand what a dispensation is, think of it like a generation. Think of it like a moment in time. Have you ever seen like in Time magazine or you've seen videos on YouTube where they say, here's a video about the Roaring Twenties and the period of time from 1920 to 1930 was so different from other time periods that they call it the Roaring Twenties. And then you have the time of World War II from 1940 to 1945. or 1938 to 1945. And that period of time is so different that it has its own label. And then you get into the 1950s with Elvis and slick back hairstyles and all that stuff. And that's a very, very distinct period of time. Well, that's what a dispensation is. Okay? This is how you understand it when you're not a PhD. God has dispensations in time where he deals differently with people in that dispensation than he did in previous dispensations. Mark is saying, is that the same as an era, E-R-A? Yes. Think of it like that, okay? If I said to you, I want you to come to a party at my house tomorrow night, and it's going to be a 1920s theme, well, you would know exactly what I meant when I told you to dress like it was the 1920s, because the 1920s were a very distinctive period of time. People sounded different. They acted different. The songs were different. The behavior was different. The politics was different. Everything was different. And so it is with a Bible dispensation. Now, even if you don't believe that God, and there are Christians, believe me when I tell you, I come across on a yearly basis probably hundreds of Christians who have been wrongly taught about the Bible, and they do not acknowledge that there are dispensations in the Bible. So they tell me it's a heresy. They tell me that it was invented by John Nelson Darby. They tell me that it was invented by C.I. Schofield. And none of those things are true. So let's start with the word dispensation itself, okay? That is going to be our starting point tonight. We are going to look at the word dispensation itself. And in your King James Bible, the word dispensation appears only four times. And in a massive coincidence, all four times it is used by our good friend, the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 9:17 in your King James Bible. 1 Corinthians 9:17. And Jeanette just told me that Brother Jim is doing the scripture posting tonight. That's great. Thank you, Brother Jim. Please use large type and please put it in red, please. Thank you very much for doing the posting tonight. 1 Corinthians 9:17, the Apostle Paul says this, "For if I do this thing willingly," which is the ministry that God gave to Paul, Paul says, "If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." So the very first time, the law of first mention, the very first time that the word dispensation even appears in the Bible, it's in 1 Corinthians 9:17, where Paul talks about a dispensation of the gospel. The second time this word appears is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Ephesians 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So there's the second time that the word dispensation shows up, Ephesians 1, verse 10. The third time the word dispensation shows up is in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." That's the third time. Paul is talking about the dispensation of the grace of God. Have you ever gone to Ephesians chapter 2, just one chapter prior to this? Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, where we read this. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." We live in the dispensation of the age of grace. Noah did not live in the dispensation of the age of grace. Neither did Adam, Eve, Enoch, Elijah, Joel, Malachi, Hezekiah, not even King David. The only people who have lived in the dispensation of the grace of God in the age of grace is the redeemed church. That's us. So, are you starting to see how Paul is using this word dispensation? It applies to a specific period of time. Colossians 1, verse 25. And this is the fourth and final place that the word dispensation shows up. Colossians 1, verse 25. Wherefore, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So the fourth time that Paul talks about the word dispensation, he is saying that God, in the period of time that Paul finds himself in, has made a special dispensation called the dispensation of the grace of God. And in this time period, he has made the apostle Paul the leader of the Gentiles, the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul is telling you that this time period is not like other time periods. And when we read further on in the Bible, we come to understand that it is not going to be like future time periods. Would it surprise you to learn that the people who get saved during the time of the tribulation are not saved according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9? They are saved by grace through faith, absolutely, but they are not kept saved by grace through faith. In the time of the tribulation, Matthew 24, Jesus says, he that shall endure until the end of the tribulation, the same shall be saved. In the time of Jacob's trouble, you are saved by a combination of grace through faith plus your works. In the dispensation of the grace of God in what we call the church age, you are saved by grace through faith alone with nothing added. And you are kept. Barbara just posted and said, the mystery. And we don't have time tonight to go into the seven mysteries. We've talked about them before. But one of the seven mysteries is the mystery of the church. And the mystery of the church was not revealed to Peter, it was revealed to Paul. Peter was not called to be the apostle to the church age. Peter was called to be the apostle to the Jews. Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. I actually had somebody who said to me just today that it is not true that Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And that to me is an astounding thing. When people say things like that, you know right away that they have not read their Bible. Romans 11, verse 13 says, for I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Now, Mark says, was Paul the first missionary? Well, I think you could have a little bit of a debate about that, but from how I read the New Testament, certainly when Paul went on his missionary journeys, at least to the way that I understand the Bible, he was perhaps the very first missionary in the New Testament. Certainly he went on many, many journeys and started many churches, and that's where he met Luke and Titus and Timothy and all those people. So you could say that Paul was the first missionary. If he wasn't, I don't know who would be. But that's just an off-the-top-of-my-head answer. So Romans 11:13 says that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, the Bible, your King James Bible is a funny book. And when I get email from people from all over the world, and they're saying, there's no way that what you just said is true. It's not possible that what you just said is true. For example, would it surprise you to learn that Paul was one of the very, very first people to talk about what had been written before the time of the New Testament? Paul was one of the very, very first people to call the books of the Bible from Genesis to Malachi, to call it the Old Testament. Now, it's important that you understand this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:14. 2 Corinthians 3:14 says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away, Christ." So, the person that uses all four examples of the word dispensation in the Bible is also the very same person that calls the books of the Bible from Genesis to Malachi. Paul is the very first person to call this the Old Testament. Now, right off the bat, now we have two dispensations. We have the dispensation of the Old Testament, and we have the dispensation of the New Testament. Paul clearly makes a division between what he was writing and what had been written before then. Now, in the New Testament, and let me just pull the verse up, in the New Testament, that phrase appears 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. Jesus says, and I'm not going to give you all six verses, but Matthew 26:28, Jesus says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And then Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:6, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." So here we have now, we have the first dispensations in the Bible that the Bible gives you about itself. If you remember, our starting point is 2 Timothy 2:15. We are studying to show ourselves approved unto God. Now, when you look into the New Testament and you see the phrase New Testament and you see the phrase Old Testament, the Bible says that Scripture is of no private interpretation. The King James Bible will always interpret itself. And here we have the first two dispensations given to you about the Bible, given to you by the Bible. Dispensation number one is the Old Testament. Dispensation number two is the New Testament. Stay with us. We're taking a quick break. We'll be right back in 3 minutes and 29 seconds.
No one great among us. We're nothing on our own. We make mistakes, we often slip, just common flesh and bone. I was on his mind. scarlet robe. It stained it crimson red. And though his eyes were all the crowd that day, yet he looked ahead.
If you are going to be in the Northwest Florida area, March 3rd, 4th, and 5th, I'd like to invite you to come out to the 33rd Annual International Prophecy Conference. And if you go to our website, nowtheendbegins.com, you can click on the graphic for that event. It's going to be a great time of Bible prophecy. Thousands of people will be gathered there. Speakers include Perry Stone, Joel Richardson, Bill Koenig, and they've actually asked me to be a speaker as well. So if you are in the North Florida, Northwest Florida by Tampa area, March 3rd, 4th, and 5th, we ask you to come and spend some time with us at the 33rd Annual Prophecy Conference. So it promises to be a good time, and I'm very honored that they asked me to join that panel of speakers. And you know what? I told them when they invited me, I said, you know what? I would love to come just as long as you know that I'm King James only. I believe and teach in eternal security. I believe and teach on the pre-trib rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ, and I don't compromise on those doctrines. If King James only is not welcome, then don't invite me. And they said, brother, we would love to have you. So March 3rd, 4th, and 5th, the 33rd Annual Prophecy Conference, hoping that you will be able to come out and spend some time with us. I would love for you to be able to do that. All right, hour number two. If you are just joining us this evening, we are talking tonight about a Bible believer looks at dispensations found in the Bible. Right before the break, I showed you the verses where Paul refers to the Bible from Genesis to Malachi as the Old Testament, and then six places in the New Testament the New Testament refers to itself. So here we have an hour into the show, and we have our first two dispensations that the Bible says exist, the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, followed by 400 years of silence. Then you have the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1, ending in the book of Revelation in chapter 22. In the year 96 AD, and there you have one Bible, 66 books, 40 different human authors, written, all written by the Holy Spirit, And it is divided at stage number one. It is divided into Old Testament and into the New Testament. Now, how much deeper than that can we possibly go? I think we can go a little deeper. Let's go a little bit deeper. Let's turn to the book of Genesis. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, we read the story of Adam and Eve and how they ate of the fruit of the tree, and they were told not to eat that fruit. And they ate the fruit, and the Bible says that sin came in to the world. Now, let me tell you something about Adam, okay? Adam was a little bit different than me and you, okay? In fact, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, and I want you to look into verse 26, Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And then verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." Now, do you realize, and for some of you, this is going to be the first moment where your brain gets completely fried. I just showed you the two verses that tell you that Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. You and I were not made in the image of God. Now, before you cry heresy, before you email me to tell me that that's not true, turn to Genesis 5, chapter 3. Genesis 5, verse 3, which says this. And this verse tells you whose image that you and I were created in. Genesis 5, verse 3. "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." So every single human being from Genesis 5:3 all the way up to this moment in time were not created in God's image. They were created in the image of Adam and Eve after Adam and Eve fell in Genesis chapter 3. So Adam and Eve were created in the perfect, sinless, image of perfection of God. You and I were created in the image of fallen Adam and Eve. All right? So now, turn to John chapter 3. And this verse is going to give you a whole new revelation on what this verse means. If you're a soul winner, if you're a street preacher, you have used this verse many, 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 many times to encourage people to get saved. John 3:3 says this, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, when you take Genesis 5:3, and you match it with John 3:3, you have harmony. Do you know why Jesus said you have to be born again? That is not just some random phrase that Jesus said, "This sounds good, I'm just going to throw this out." No. When Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, "You must be born again," he was directly referencing Genesis 5:3 that says that you and I including Nicodemus, our first birth was no good. And that's why you have to become born again. And then, of course, when you read in John 3, Nicodemus goes through this whole question and answer thing. Am I supposed to go back inside my mother's womb and be born again? And he doesn't understand what Jesus is saying, but he should have understood it because Nicodemus knew Genesis 5:3, which firmly declares that you and I were not made in the image of God, but you and I were made in the image of Adam after sin came into the world. So on our very simple list, okay, we have dispensation number one is the Old Testament. Dispensation number two is the New Testament. Dispensation number three is the dispensation of Adam. Adam and Eve were made much, much, much differently than you and I were made. Adam and Eve could sleep outside and they didn't have to worry about snake bite or mosquito bite or catching some sort of West Nile virus. They didn't have to worry about being eaten by a grizzly bear. They didn't have to worry about eating something poisonous. In fact, the climate on this world was so perfect, they didn't even need to wear clothing. They were perfect just the way they were. Now, if you've been alive for more than 5 minutes, you know that we don't live in a perfect world. Right now, all across America, there are pockets that are so cold right now that if you went outside in shorts and a t-shirt, you would get frostbite in about 2 minutes. And yet, Adam and Eve never got frostbite. They never got sunburn. They never had a problem of any kind. They lived in a, wait for it, they lived in a different dispensation. You and I clearly do not live in the time of Adam and Eve. Now, turn to Genesis 3, and I'll give you the verse that I had meant to give you when we started. Genesis 3, and again, you all know the story. Eve ate the fruit. Eve got Adam to eat the fruit. And then they made fig leaves to try and cover themselves. The fig leaves were rejected by God. The fig leaves are a symbol of Adam and Eve trying to clothe themselves in their own righteousness, which God will not accept. The only sacrifice that God, the Bible says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And of course, God was speaking about the ultimate sacrifice, which was his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross at Calvary. So here in Genesis chapter 3, look down in verse 21. Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And then verse 23 says, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Okay, so Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit. Call it whatever you want to call it. The Bible doesn't tell you what fruit they ate, but it's highly likely they ate grapes. It's highly likely, and we don't have time to go into it, but do a word study on all the places that grapes appear in the Bible. John Steinbeck's novel called The Grapes of Wrath. He got that from Revelation 19. He got it from the book of Isaiah, where it talks about Jesus Christ treading out the wrath of God. He treads out the winepress alone. The grapes of wrath is an absolute Bible reference, okay? So here we have the dispensation of Adam and Eve. TV watcher says, was it an apple? Not likely. It is likely that it was grapes. And again, do a word study on the word grapes, but they appear in some very, very interesting places. So we have the dispensation of the Old Testament. We have the dispensation of the New Testament. We have the dispensation of Adam and Eve. Now, did you see in verse 21 where it says that God clothed them with coats of skin? Do you see where it says that God clothed them with coats of skin? How do you think that God made those coats of skin? Do you think he just spoke and they just came off the rack like he ordered it from Men's Warehouse? Or do you think that those coats of skin came when God took a lamb or a ram and sliced that animal up and pulled those coats off the animal? And don't you think that Adam and Eve had never seen bloodshed before? They had never seen that murder before? They had never experienced sin before? And now God makes them coats of skin. This is the first time something dies in the Bible. Something physically dies in the Bible. Now, have you ever heard somebody who teaches that there is something called the crimson thread that runs through the entire Bible? And I have heard many people say that people in the Old Testament got saved exactly the same way as people in the New Testament. And as you will see tonight, that is absolutely categorically not true. Adam and Eve did not know about Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve did not know about Jesus Christ going to the cross. And in Genesis 3:21, what saved Adam and Eve was a combination of God's grace in making those skins that he personally placed on Adam and Eve. And that is how Adam and Eve were saved. Now, of course, when Adam and Eve died, they did not go to heaven. Nobody in the Old Testament went to heaven. Where did they go? The Bible says that they went to Abraham's bosom. The Bible also calls Abraham's bosom paradise. When Jesus was on the cross and that one thief on his left-hand side turned to him and said, "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." And Jesus says, "I promise you that today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He didn't say heaven for a reason. He didn't say heaven because he wasn't taking him to heaven immediately. Now, Mark Sperling has a great question. Will Adam and Eve go to the great white throne judgment? Yes, they absolutely will. But Adam and Eve are not in any danger of going to hell. The great white throne judgment is going to judge the unsaved dead, and the great white throne judgment is where God will give rewards to the Old Testament saints. And I'm making a mental note. We are going to do one whole program in the next couple of weeks just on the great white throne judgment, okay? But suffice to say that Adam and Eve they will not go to the judgment seat of Christ. Adam and Eve are not part of the church. Adam and Eve will appear at the great white throne judgment, where they will receive their rewards, or not receive rewards. But suffice to say that Adam and Eve, as far as I read the Bible, are not in any danger of being sent to hell. So there we have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, and then we have the dispensation of Adam and Eve. Then we flash forward, okay, and we read about somebody very, very unique. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. Genesis chapter 5. Verse 21 and 22. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And here it is, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch is a type picture in the Old Testament of the Christian church. If you want to see the very first type picture of what the Christian church will experience in the rapture, which will happen before the time of Jacob's trouble, Genesis 5, verse 24, here you have Enoch walking on the face of the earth as a man, as a human being, and God says to him, come up hither, and takes him. And one moment, he's walking through the fields on planet Earth, and the very next moment, Enoch is in heaven with God. This is a type picture of the rapture of the church. Enoch was not a Jew. The first Jew had not been called out yet. The first Jew was Abraham. That's another dispensation. And here we have what I will call the extremely short dispensation of Enoch. Now, Mark Sperling says, so why doesn't Enoch come back as one of the two witnesses? We did an article last week called, and let me pull it up, we did an article last week that was entitled, let me find the article here. Basically, the article said that the Bible declares that the two witnesses in the book of Revelation will be Moses and Elijah. Now, we don't have time to go into why that is true. I'm going to put the link into the chat room. If you're not in the chat room, you can go to nowtheendbegins.com and you can find the article. But Enoch is not a Jew. Enoch is a picture of the Christian church being raptured out. And Moses, the dispensation of the Old Testament ends. Turn to Malachi. Turn to Malachi. Turn to the last chapter in Malachi, and let's look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Remember ye, now this is the very, very last words of the dispensation of the Old Testament. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So the dispensation of the Old Testament ends with Moses representing the law, with Elijah representing the prophets, and then when you flash forward to the Gospels, and you go to the Mount of Transfiguration, who appears with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Well, it's Moses and Elijah. Now, isn't that odd that Moses and Elijah would appear with Jesus Christ when the Old Testament ends talking about Moses and Elijah? Isn't that interesting? And then when you get to the book of Revelation, and it talks about what the two witnesses will do. Well, the two witnesses have the power to make it stop raining for 3.5 years. Elijah in the Old Testament made it stop raining for 3.5 years. The two witnesses have the power to open their mouths and devour their enemies with fire. Well, the prophet Elijah called down fire from heaven and defeated the 450 prophets of Baal. The two witnesses have the power to smite the earth with various curses and plagues. Moses had the power in ancient Egypt to smite the earth with the curse of blood, with the curse of frogs, the plague of lice. So when you string all of these things together, you see very, very clearly that while Enoch was a great guy, and he's talked about in the first chapter of the book of Jude, where he was a preacher and he prophesied. But Enoch, after he is raptured, he's not heard from ever again. But Moses and Elijah are heard from constantly throughout the entire Bible, and they always show up together. So you can see very, very clearly that the two witnesses absolutely have to be Moses and Elijah. And people say, well, it can't be Moses because Moses died. Well, turn to the book of Jude, and you're going to see the strangest thing that has happened over anybody's death in human history. Turn to Jude chapter 1, verse 9. Jude chapter 1, verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now let me ask you a question. Why would it be in 6,000 years of human history, out of the billions of people who have died, the devil is only concerned about one body? The Bible doesn't even say that the devil tried to steal the body of Jesus Christ. But there was something about the body of Moses that the devil had to have. And so much so that God sent the archangel Michael, who is the angel over Israel, he sends the archangel Michael to protect and preserve the body of Moses so the devil couldn't get his paws on it. Now ask yourself this question. Now, I'm not claiming to have the answer as to why that was, but I have a good idea why it was, because the devil knows that Moses is one of the two witnesses. And if Moses could grab the body of, if the devil could grab the body of Moses, he could stop the prophecy of the two witnesses. And you know what? He did not beat the angel Michael. Michael, through the power of the Lord, defeated the devil and preserved the body of Moses. So just that all by itself is such an enormous red flag. Why would the devil be concerned about Moses' tired old body? Because he knows that Moses is one of the two witnesses. That's why. All right, let's go on. I am not going to take the break at 10:30. Because there is so much more that I have to show you, so we're not going to take our 10:30 break, and we're just going to keep going on through. All right, so now look at the dispensations that we found so far, okay? The dispensation of the Old Testament, the dispensation of the New Testament, the dispensation of Adam and Eve, the dispensation of Enoch, okay? Now, let's look at one more dispensation, and there's a bunch more in the book of Genesis, but go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and look in Genesis 6:1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. This is where the Nephilim, the giants, came from. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. And then the Bible says that there were giants in the earth in those days. Now, look down, and I wish I had time to talk about the Nephilim, but we're talking about Noah. Look down in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So now, God turns to Noah in verse 12 and 13, and he says in verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, and he wasn't kidding. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then he says in verse 14, make thee an ark. make thee an ark. So now we have the dispensation of Noah. What saved Noah? The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was saved by grace. He was not kept saved by grace. God said to Noah in verse 14, make thee an ark. Noah was saved because he had works. James says that faith without works is dead. And Noah responded to the command of God in Genesis 6:14, and his works matched the grace that God gave him. And of course, you all know the story of Noah. The Bible says that Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives, they were saved in the ark, which is the type picture of the Christian church, in the ark of Jesus Christ. And when the rain came, that's a type of the tribulation, and the ark rising above the waters, that's a type of the rapture of the church. And we see that Noah and his family were saved by grace plus works. Now, we don't have time to go into Abraham and to Moses and all those different things, but suffice to say that if we had like a five-hour show, I would show you about the dispensation of Adam and Eve, the dispensation of Enoch, the dispensation of Noah, the dispensation of Abraham, the dispensation of Moses, all right? In all these different times, God dealt with people differently. Now, you say there is no difference. Old Testament, New Testament, everybody gets saved the same way. Well, if you don't see a difference between the law of Moses in the Old Testament and salvation by grace through faith in the New Testament, then that's a problem. We have a brother in the chat room, and he has a question. He says, is this a Ruckmanite site? Well, that's an interesting question. Dr. Ruckman is one of the commentators that I follow, along with Clarence Larkin and C.I. Schofield and all that type of stuff. I have a great respect for Dr. Ruckman, but no, this is not a site to simply spout someone else's commentary. This is a Bible believer site, and we are not trying to walk in anybody else's footsteps, and you shouldn't either. You should read the Bible for yourself. You should know the Bible for yourself. We are not a carbon copy of anybody, but I greatly respect the work of Dr. Ruckman. I own about a dozen of his commentary books, and like I've always said, if you want to buy some great commentaries, go to KJV1611.org and buy any of Dr. Ruckman's commentaries, and they will bless you absolutely. But like I started this program, do not buy anybody's commentary and simply parrot it instead of studying for yourself. So let's get back to the topic, okay? We have the dispensation of Noah and the dispensation of Moses. God gave the law to Moses, and that was absolutely a paradigm shift from how God dealt with Abraham, from how God dealt with Noah, from how God dealt with Enoch. Do you realize that Enoch, he didn't have the law of Moses? He wasn't making any sacrifices? Enoch simply had a great relationship with God, and God in his divine mercy just decided to pull him out. Okay? So, people in the Old Testament, not only did they receive salvation in a very different way than you and I receive it, but even within the Old Testament itself, it was administered in at least half a dozen different ways just in the book of Genesis. And every time that you see God dealing differently with people, that is a dispensation. Now, I want to take the last 20 minutes and I want to talk about the dispensation that really applies to you and I in the church age, which is the dispensation of the church age. All right. So already I've mentioned about 8 different dispensations in the Bible. Now, in the New Testament, we see that Jesus Christ in Matthew 15, verse 24, now, I see a statement being made in the chat room that says that man is only saved one way. That is not true. I have just showed you 6 different ways that people were saved in the Old Testament. Adam and Eve were saved by receiving the coats of skins. Noah was saved by building a boat. Moses was saved by giving the law to the Jewish people. Abraham was saved by believing God, and God counted to him as righteousness, okay? Man is not saved in the same way throughout the Bible. That is not true. That is not even close to true. Get that thought out of your head. Matthew 15, verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus did not come to make a New Testament church for Gentiles. Jesus came in Matthew 15:24. He came to the lost sheep, the Jewish people of the house of Israel. Now, there are 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 3 of those Gospels, I call them the same. The 4th Gospel is not the same. John is not the same as Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I'll tell you why. Matthew, Mark, and Luke give you the story of Jewish people waiting for a king to bring them a kingdom. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell you the story of Jewish people waiting for a king to bring them a kingdom. The Gospel of John tells you the story of how you need to become born again. That is different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 24, he talks about enduring unto the end to be saved. We don't endure unto the end. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12, 13, and 14 tell us that after we became saved, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In the age of the church, we do not endure unto the end. It feels like we're enduring, but from a spiritual perspective, the Bible says we are already seated in heavenly places. The people in Matthew 24 have to endure until the end. That is very, very different. Now, let me give you, we only have about 20 minutes left. Let me give you the big thing that will really help you with dispensations. Jesus Christ came as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. Matthew tells you this story. Mark and Luke all tell you the story of the little baby Jesus, who is the Son of God, and he has come to bring salvation to his people. But his people rejected him, and they put him up on a cross, and they killed him. And Jesus went to the cross, he was crucified, died, and buried, and he rose again on the 3rd day, as the scriptures had said that he would. So, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people ultimately rejected God the Father, and they wound up with a 400-year period of silence from the end of Malachi to the start of Matthew. So, strike number 1, In the Old Testament, the Jews rejected the witness of God the Father. In the New Testament, the Jews rejected the witness of Jesus Christ. They put him on a cross. They killed him. That's strike number two. Now, let me show you where strike number three came. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So here we have, in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, where we consider Acts chapter 2 to be the start of the New Testament church, but it is not with the same doctrine that we know it as. If you look down in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, is not New Testament salvation as we know it in the church age. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is Peter is preaching what John the Baptist preached. John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. Peter is not giving you salvation by grace through faith alone. Peter is saying if you want to get saved, you got to repent and you got to be baptized. This is the classic example of faith plus works. Now, if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is in direct opposition to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now, why is the switch? I'm going to show you the switch. Turn to Acts chapter 7, and most of you know the story. Stephen stands up, and he's asked a question. In Acts chapter 7, verse 1, the Jews, they have a very interesting question for Stephen, and they said to him, in Acts chapter 7, verse 1, then said the high priest, are these things so? And verse 2 says, and he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and away from thy kindred and come into the land which I will show thee. So here we have in Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen standing up, and God loves Stephen very, very much. And God blesses Stephen with one of the most passionate sermons ever preached in the entire Bible. And Stephen lets him have it with both barrels. Stephen tells them how they lapsed into paganism, how they turned from the law of Moses, how they turned from God, and they didn't like it. And in fact, look in verse 51, Acts 7, verse 51. The Holy Spirit, through Stephen, says, talking to the Jews who were listening to him, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Now, they didn't like that one bit. Verse 54 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. So verse 54 says that the Jews that Stephen was preaching to, they are about to kill him right now. And then in verse 55, it says about Stephen, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, steadfastly and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Remember the verse that I read to you from Hebrews in the first hour, where it said that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God? Well, here we have in Acts chapter 7, at the preaching of Stephen, Jesus stands up and the window of heaven opens wide. And you know why? Because Jesus was getting ready to come back. This, if the Jews would have received the preaching of Stephen, this would have been the second coming. Mark said, why is he called the Son of Man and not the Son of God? The short answer, because we're short on time, when Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man, that is always in reference to the Jewish people. When he is referred to as the Son of God, that is almost always in a reference to the church. So, when you see Jesus being spoken about as the Son of Man, that is a connection to the Jews in Israel. When you see him referred to as the Son of God, that is a connection to the church and our dispensation. In much the same way, when you see the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit, one has to do with Israel and the other has to do with the church. And yes, the Jews are always God's chosen people. Okay, so stay with me now. We're going to wind this up in the next 11 minutes very, very powerfully. So in Acts chapter 7 and verse 56, Stephen says, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. If the Jews would have received the preaching of Stephen, this would have been the second coming right here. No book of Revelation, no Pauline epistles, no Romans to Philemon, none of it. Right here in Acts chapter 7, you had the possibility for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Remember, I told you, the Jews rejected God the Father in the Old Testament. They rejected God the Son in the Gospels. And here we have one more chance to accept the Holy Spirit through the preaching of Stephen in the book of Acts. And what happens? Verse 57. Then they cried on him with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And right here is strike number 3 for the Jewish people. And turn to Acts chapter 8. Don't have time to go into the whole story, but in Acts chapter 8, we have the Ethiopian eunuch, and look down in verse 29, Acts chapter 8, verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, well, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a lamb, led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. And then down in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So, in Acts chapter 2, you have the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 7, you have the preaching of Stephen and Jesus standing up, the second coming about to happen. They reject the Holy Spirit through Stephen. The very next chapter, the first Gentile in the entire church age gets saved, and he's a black man. The Bible calls him the Ethiopian eunuch. And for all of you racists out there, isn't it interesting that the very first Gentile that God chose to be saved as you and I are saved by salvation through grace is the Ethiopian eunuch. And it is through Bible study and it is through the Apostle Philip. And here we have the Ethiopian eunuch being saved. And then turn to your very next chapter, chapter 9, and I want to show you the last thing that we're going to talk about tonight. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And now, you all know the story. You all know the story. Saul becomes Paul. He meets Jesus on the Damascus Road. And verse 5 says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, who thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks." And look at what Saul said in verse 6. "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 7 is the preaching of Stephen and the potential second coming of Jesus Christ, which the Jews rejected. Jesus sits back down, and the window to heaven closes. Acts chapter 8, the first Gentile gets saved. Acts chapter 9, Saul becomes Paul, and now we finish where we started. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And with the commissioning of the Apostle Paul, we have the dispensation of the church age. Now, not only do people get saved differently in the church age than they did in the Old Testament, people, and this is going to blow your mind, people get saved differently in the church age than they did in Acts chapter 2, which is also in the New Testament. 2:38, Peter says, you want to get saved, you got to repent and be baptized. In the New Testament, you don't need baptism to be saved. In the New Testament, you don't need repentance to be saved. Acts chapter 16, verse 30 said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul gives him a one-sentence answer. He turns to the Philippian jailer and he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, I believe that when you get saved, the very first thing that the Holy Spirit brings to your mind is your need to repent. I believe that with all my heart. But I do not find in the Bible where you have to repent in order to receive salvation. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you could not be saved unless you did repent, and not only repent, you had to be baptized as well. Now, we have 4 minutes left. Let's review just some of the dispensations that we found in the Bible where God dealt with people differently in each example. The Old Testament, 1. New Testament, 2. Adam and Eve, 3. Enoch, 4. Noah, 5. Moses, 6. Abraham, 7. Well, Abraham's before Moses. Abraham, 7. Moses, 8. Then we have the dispensation of Jesus coming for his chosen people. I am sent not but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, dispensation number 9. And then he has Saul becomes Paul, and the church age, salvation by grace through faith alone with no works attached. That's dispensation number 10. Now do you see why when people tell me that, oh, there's no dispensations in the Bible, the very first question that I want to ask somebody is, have you ever read the Bible? when people say that there's a scarlet thread that goes through the entire Bible, yes, the shed blood goes through the entire Bible, but the difference is Adam and Eve didn't see Jesus on the cross. Noah didn't see Jesus on the cross. That scarlet thread, we only see that in retrospect. The people going through the Old Testament had no idea about Jesus on the cross. In fact, when you get to the Gospel of Matthew and Luke where Jesus is born, almost nobody is in the manger with him. If everybody knew about the shed blood of Jesus Christ, how come the only people that showed up were some animals and some shepherds? Even the wise men didn't get there until 2 years later. So obviously, people in the Old Testament were not aware of Jesus on the cross. So we have come to the end of our program this evening. I hope this was a blessing to you. And there was so much that I didn't say tonight would just not permit me to talk about it. But suffice to say, I just showed you 10 different dispensations in the Bible. There's at least two or three more. Noah was not saved the way you... Everybody in the Old Testament went to Abraham's bosom. When you and I die, we go directly to heaven to be with Jesus Christ. That is not being saved in the same way. I hope this was a blessing to you. I hope you have a great week tomorrow, whether you work or school or you have the day off or whatever the case may be. I hope you have a great and godly day tomorrow. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of Now the End Begins. Thanking you for tuning in. Good night, everybody.